Well, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come again to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Truly, we stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that the course of this world may be so governed by your direction that your church may rejoice in serving you in godly peace and quietness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our theme for this morning has to do with frustration. And our first reading is from the book of Amos, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. Amos had ongoing frustration with his called service to Israel. They were rebellious. They rejected. They said no to his message. And yet we recognize that despite this frustration, the message to Amos was clear. It's not to stop bringing God's word. They may continue to reject and rebel, but he was not to stop. Amos 7, beginning with verse 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35.
Thank you.
Our second reading is from the book of James, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Another source of frustration for every Christian, without exception, I would assume, is that he cannot control his mouth. So James points out the problem here, and then he puts it in perspective. He reminds us of why we were given words and voices. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion now and forever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I don't know about you, but the word itself for me conjures up the very emotion described by the word: frustration. The dictionary defines it as a deep, chronic sense of dissatisfaction from unresolved problems or unfulfilled needs. But I'm guessing that not one of you here needs a definition. You know what it is. You know that bile that's in you when something doesn't go your way. You know that feeling of, I just want things to be different, or I want this and I can't quite get it. I don't know that there's ever been a scientific study, but my sense is that we are the most frustrated society in history. Again, there's no way to prove that, but it just seems that our frustration level is growing. Maybe that's just a natural byproduct, unavoidable byproduct, of an instant gratification society. When things come so quick, so easy, push a button, do something so simple, put it in a microwave, push a button, and it's done, it's warm. It's almost impossible not to become frustrated when so many things in life have become so easy. And we've not been taught, we've not learned patience. Maybe it's inescapable in a rich, affluent society where there are so many things that are available to us and we see them constantly, and so many of them are just beyond our reach. Maybe it's just a natural result of living in the information age, where we hear so much of what's going on in other places, in big cities, places we will never be, but we see what's going on and we're frustrated by it all. Or maybe it's just that we try to cram too much into every waking moment. That if anything goes wrong, one little thing goes wrong, it's a domino effect and all fails, and we're frustrated because it didn't go the way we wanted. Whatever the reason, our society seems to exist on the very edge of snapping, cracking, coming unglued. We seem constantly frustrated and irritated, on the very edge always of rage. The most remarkable part of all this is that this is in a setting where we enjoy a way of life, a lifestyle, privileges that our forefathers could only imagine. Even the poor among us have a higher standard of living than even the most affluent in history. So why are we so frustrated? More to the point, is there any cure? Is there a remedy, a solution? Is there a reprieve? And the answer, thankfully, is absolutely. And that's the solution offered to us in our text for this morning. That text is found in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the second chapter, beginning with the 13th. Verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. These are God's words. May God lead you to hear them, to believe them, to accept them as though God himself were standing before you, speaking them directly to you. That our God would so fill and comfort, strengthen, and enlighten us through these his words this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So this morning we ask our God to help us with frustration. We begin by looking at both what it is and what it is not. So first then this morning we seek to analyze what exactly is the problem. We understand we've experienced frustration, but what's the root cause? What lies behind it? Ironically, the answer is available to you. You can go home and find it after church this morning. Stand in front of the mirror, and you'll see it. The answer to our frustration is us. Go through your day and identify the myriad of things that frustrate you on a daily basis. See if any of these sound familiar. Honestly, again, when you look at your day-to-day, moment-by-moment lives, and you really take time to identify what it is that frustrates me, you're going to find a common denominator. And that common denominator is that most of what frustrates us today is beyond our control to change. So it's impossible that it won't frustrate us if we dwell on it. So some examples. You're late for work, you're late for an appointment, you're late for church, and then an inescapable law of nature kicks in. Every light is red. There's going to be construction. The person in front of you is a 95-year-old man that insists on driving 5 miles slower than the speed limit. What's the root cause? You, for several reasons, in several ways. First, the basic problem is, like me, you dawdled along, you dawdled away, you didn't leave when your wife told you you needed to because you could get one more thing done, again, cram one more thing into your day, and then we still have time, but just barely. And then you justify it by saying, well, that guy, if he wasn't driving enough, that light wouldn't change. You get the problem. The point is, it's you. You caused this frustration. More than that, if you just learn not to internalize it, if you learn to take a deep breath, think a happy thought, and know that I'll get there when I get there, frustration just vanishes. If you don't let the situation control you. Again, it's mentally struggling with things over which we have no control, over which we are powerless. If you dwell on them, you're guaranteed an entire existence of frustration. So some more examples. You ever get frustrated by your sports team? They never seem to win when you want them to. How about a stock that you picked that was going to solve all your financial problems? How about the weather? Can you control any of those? Can we do one thing to change anything like that? How about politics? Does it ever drive you just nuts that people don't listen to you and your solution to all the world's problems? And if they just would, everything would be so much better, but they just don't listen to me. Does it irritate you to the point of distraction When drivers run through yellow lights, or when they drive 50 miles an hour in the Walmart parking lot, or when they decide that, unlike good citizens who see that one lane is closed and we all politely merge in, one person drives all the way to the front and then expects you to let him in at the front of the line. Does it frustrate you that Mittens leaves little mementos of her passing on the public sidewalk? Does it frustrate you that bubbleheads spout absolute nonsense and it is seemingly accepted by society as somehow wise and insightful? What do all these things have in common? You can't control them. You can't change them. You can't do a single thing about them. All you can do is allow yourself to be frustrated by them, if you let them. Remember the old prayer? The serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, interestingly, that prayer was first written by a pastor named Reinhold Niebuhr in 1934. Now, we can all acknowledge how much better off we'd be if we would all just heed the words of that simple prayer. Well, here's the rest of the story. One of his parishioners heard that prayer, and he was so moved by it that he asked Pastor Niebuhr if he could have a copy of it. And Pastor Niebuhr handed over the original, gave it to him, and said, "Here, take it. I have no use for this anymore." So it's so easy. It's so easy to point ourselves in the direction we want to go, and then we can't follow through. That prayer, oh, that's such a beautiful prayer. And then when individual things happen in our lives, it all falls apart. In connection with our battle against frustration, then we have met the enemy, and he is us. All of this is beneficial, and our lives would be better, easier, more enjoyable if we would listen to this, learn from it, and thereby avoid so much that's frustrating and irritating in our lives. But this would be sort of simple moralizing, superficial self-help if we stopped there, because that's just about this world. And we never do that here, do we? We never just deal with the superficial, the self-help, the this world only. And that's where our text comes in. Because our text not only takes us to a higher plane, but it gives us a remedy, a true antidote, something that can truly help with the problem. We began by identifying what frustration is, and you all knew that. We continue now by pointing out what it is not. And it is just here that our text shines. Shines its peace, its calm into our lives. In fact, so many parts of our worship do that. Sometimes I wish we could do the sermon first and then see how the rest of the service connects to it. You are going to have a hard time singing from your heart our psalm for this morning, for example, and still be frustrated. Or singing that first hymn that we sang and being filled with a bitter ball of bile that things aren't going your way. The sorts of frustrations that we first identified are of this world, but here's where it gets serious. None of those things have true, lasting significance. Think about it. Think through that list. Think through your own list. What lasts? Nothing. In fact, some of the things that make us the most angry are just so ephemeral, so temporal. And they're just gone, and we don't even remember. Oh yeah, I was kind of late for church once and somebody was driving slow and I hit every red light. And the end result was that I was 30 seconds late. You don't think that anymore. It's just gone. But what sort of things do matter? We're talking about a denial of access to a place where we absolutely have to get. We're talking about debts that have to be paid, but for which we have no currency and no ability to earn. We're talking about desperately needing to be known, but having no way to identify ourselves or to gain the attention or ingratiate ourselves to the person that we need to be able to communicate with. We're talking about barriers that we cannot scale, loads that we cannot lift, needs that we cannot fill. These are the sorts of frustrations alluded to by Paul in our text. These are true frustrations. Our natural condition was identified. The situation indicated by the words painted a picture of frustration and hopelessness far beyond anything in this world. Any of these petty annoyances that occupy us so profoundly and so thoroughly. These are frustrations that had to be dealt with. In fact, if you pause for a bit and think on these frustrations, the other petty annoyances of life just cannot survive. They just evaporate. Our text says that our former condition was that once we were far off from our God, we had no access. We had no way to have God even listen to us, because God's word tells us that his ears are tuned to the prayers of his children, but he turns his back on the words of the godless. And we had no way to get his attention for the help that we desperately needed. Are you frustrated by ongoing wars? Once you and I warred against our God. We were not just separated from him, we were angry with him, we were alienated from him, and wanted to and could do nothing to reconcile. Are you frustrated by your inability to talk to somebody to fix something, like that silly light coming out of the parking lot? It's not hard. Why can't they just do like a green arrow at a certain... Why? Are you frustrated that you can't talk to somebody to fix these things? Once we could not talk to the only person that can really fix these problems. Are you discouraged or irritated by unjust laws? Once every law stood against us, every single one, accusing and condemning virtually every thought, every word, every deed. Are you frustrated by a national debt that nobody seems to be concerned about? Once we had a debt, a phenomenal debt, insurmountable, we had no way to earn, no way to pay, no currency, nothing that we could offer, and yet that debt had to be paid. In all these things, we could say or do nothing because we were alienated from God. And every single one of them vanished in an instant when Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." Every impossible barrier, because God knew we couldn't get beyond those things, everyone was removed forever. That temple curtain torn, you now have access. The barrier of your sin has been removed. You can talk to your God. More than that, that debt of sin that you couldn't pay, I've just paid it. It's gone. It can't be used as evidence against you in God's court on Judgment Day. Every single one of those sins, those things that frustrate you because though you resolve day by day, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I did it again. Every single word, thought, action that you've done that fell short in every way of God's perfect holy demands, Jesus took all that. And he looks at us and says, not guilty. Holy, clean, undefiled, washed, and now my special people. Your debt forgiven forever. Those were the things that we had eternity in hell. And those are the things that Paul identifies as what God fixed for us. And it's not like it might be done or someday will be done. It's an accomplished fact. God has already declared the debt of the world's sin to have been paid in full. And then he brought us to faith in that simple message. And then he knew that we were too dull, too thick, too easily distracted, too weak to remain in that faith, so he sends his Holy Spirit into us to preserve that faith. And then he gives us that word, that source of ongoing power and strength, and says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Gone then, all those petty frustrations, if we allow them to be taken from us. From our text, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You can talk to him every moment of every day, which is why God's word encourages us to pray without ceasing. Don't ever break that line of communication, so that it's just an ongoing conversation. Every moment of every day you can turn to him and say, and by the way, and bring your needs, your requests, everything in your life to him. We have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, and here's our status going forward, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, all those who have gone before, all the apostles, all the prophets, every godly person, every Christian, every person who believed in the promise of a Savior and then the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus Christ, every single one of them, you are part of that family. You couldn't do that for yourself. God did it for you. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. May this same God then grant us a wiser, higher view of how things really are, to reevaluate the importance of all things, and to lift us above the distractions of this world, and then instead to praise him in eternity for the salvation that he has already secured for us, the solution to our most serious problem. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses any salvation plan of mankind, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, head of the body of saints whom you purchased with your own blood, hear our humble prayer. We thank you, we praise you for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that we sinners might appear before you in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You have brought us near, who were far off because of our sin, and you paid for our sins, washed us clean in your own blood. We thank you for sending also that Holy Spirit into our hearts to bring us to faith, so that we might be and remain children of the Heavenly Father. We also thank you for the word of truth that you gave to this world, so that sinners like us may know your divine love, your forgiveness, your will, and our hearts be moved to accept, believe, and live according to it. As you have promised, let not the gates of hell ever overcome your church. Having made us saints and members of your body, keep us ever true to you. Give us a love for your word that we allow not one word to be spoken falsely. Let none of us be drawn away from you and lost through sin and unbelief. Foil all the schemes and devices of Satan. He is too clever for us by far, but you have already defeated him. Let your victory also be ours. Help us when he attempts to confuse and corrupt the minds and hearts that are still weak and sinful. Keep us from succumbing to the temptations that are all around us. Help us instead to grow in our faith, in our love through the word. Give us an eagerness to share that faith, the courage that's necessary to open our mouths and bring into others' lives these words of life, this message of forgiveness. We know that many are the trials, temptations, so many are self-imposed, and yet they are real. And so we come also to you, availing ourselves of this special gift of your Holy Supper. In it, remind each of us this morning of our own personal forgiveness. It's not just that God so loved the world, but we know that you loved us, Heavenly Father. That Jesus didn't just pay for the sins of others, but for our sins. Help us to hear that assurance of full and complete payment for all of our sins as we approach your table this morning. In all of these things, again, we are comforted always in knowing that you see into our hearts, you know our thoughts, and as a wise Creator God, you know what is best for us. And having refused to deny us your own Son, you will not now deny us any good thing. So hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.